Exodus chapter 33, and reading together at the verse 7, it is here the word of the Lord. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, Thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he, that is Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of this his own word for his own glory and for his own name's sake. Please open your Bible to that chapter from which we read, Exodus 33, and we come to the Lord's Word as we find it before us here in this chapter, the Word the Lord has given for tonight, for this service, for this gospel meeting. And we trust that the Lord will solemnize our hearts, that even now as we come to the time of preaching, the Lord indeed will draw near and he will meet with us. He will give us that grace just to settle, to focus on his word, to give due reverence to his truth the whole way through the meeting. And we trust indeed that he will come and speak to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt come near to us as we open up the book, as we come to the message for this time. We pray that the word that thou hast given will be written on minds and on hearts with indelible power, We pray that there will be a work done for eternity, that the Lord's great name will be glorified, that Thou wilt come nigh to us, and Thou wilt speak. O Lord, deal with those who need the Lord Jesus. Awaken them even this night. O Lord, move in marvelous power. Give us the energy of the Holy Ghost. Give us that anointing by the Spirit to preach. Lord, give the hearing ear, we pray. And may there be a work done now as we continue in Thy presence, we pray, in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen and amen. Exodus 33 and the verse number 20. And the Lord speaks to Moses and He says, Thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live. Thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live. Now, these opening words of this text were spoken by the Lord to Moses in response to a certain plea that the man of God made and is recorded for us in verse 18. Those words, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That plea from Moses' heart and from his lips was actually the epitome of a series of pleas that he made on this occasion when he was alone with God on Mount Sinai. As we study the pleas that Moses made during that remarkable period of fellowship with the Lord, it will be found that they gradually intensify until Moses cries out, as we find here in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. But to that request there comes this response, Thou canst not see My face. So when we bring Moses' plea together with the Lord's response, it is very obvious that God's face and God's glory are synonymous. His glory is His face. So when Moses prayed that he might be shown the glory of the Lord, it was really the same thing as asking that he might see the Lord's face. And therefore the Lord came and He said to Moses, Thou canst not see My face. In the record of Moses' life, there are many instances of references to this issue of seeing the face of the Lord. One of the most amazing statements of this kind is back in verse 11 of our reading. Back in verse 11 it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That language, as you can see, savors of friendship and fellowship of a most unusual kind, of a most intimate kind. Between Moses and the Lord there was a closeness that was unique, that is borne out in the passage that records the life of Moses on this earth. That is, many of the passages that record the life of Moses on this earth, you'll find this kind of situation coming up a number of times where God and Moses spoke face to face as a friend speaks with his friend. One of the most amazing statements of that kind is not only here, but is over in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10, where we have again reference made to this unique bond between the Lord and Moses. And it says in that verse, Deuteronomy 34 verse 10, And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now notice that particular part of that verse, the final words of that verse, whom the Lord knew face to face. It would indeed be a marvelous testimony if it read the opposite way in terms of Moses' intimacy with the Lord, namely, whom Moses knew face to face. But instead, it reads in terms that signify God's communion with Moses, for it says, whom the Lord knew face to face. Do you see the striking nature of those words? Do you see the tremendous depth of fellowship that there was between the Lord and this man? It doesn't say whom Moses knew face to face, but whom the Lord knew face to face. As if Moses was on such a height, spiritually speaking, that it was a privilege for God to come and speak to that man and commune with that man and bless that man. That's the sense of that language. Here's a man who's set apart in Scripture as a man who climbed to the heights of fellowship with God beyond which no other man of God on this earth ever reached or ever experienced. And therefore we have tremendous statements, unique statements, concerning this matter of fellowship between Moses and God, and indicated by these very terms that we note in these verses. The reference in Deuteronomy 34 verse 10 is most surely with respect back to the time here in Exodus chapter 33 and also chapter 34. These two chapters go together. Here is Moses. He's in the tabernacle. He's on the mount. He's alone with God. Great experiences are his, and he is brought into this close communion with the Lord, this intimate fellowship with the Lord in this remarkable way, to the degree that when Moses, as you see at the end of chapter 34, when Moses came down from that mount, we are told that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Such was the unusual, such was the supernatural level of fellowship between the Lord and Moses at the time in view, that it had this marvelous effect in the form of transforming Moses' face. The very skin of his face was shining with a glory and with a lightness to the Lord when he left that mount and he came down among the people, so much so that the people ran to hide from Moses. They could not face him. They could not bear even the very appearance of his face and the glory that radiated from that man's countenance, because he has met with God in an unusual way. And he comes down from that mount with his face shining as a testimony of what has taken place there between him and the Lord. In the light of all that detail, how are we then to understand these words in our text this evening? Thou canst not see my face. I've just shown you verses where the Lord and Moses were together in that intimate fellowship, when they were face to face, when the Lord came down in a certain form. That's what it means. He came down in a certain form. This, you see, was Jesus Christ in one of his theophanies, coming to this man Moses, appearing to him in the fullness of glory. And now the Lord says to Moses, you can't see my face. Thou canst not see my face. What is the explanation of this in the light of what we already know? Well, it's simply this. The answer here for this question is that while Moses had ascended to such heights of fellowship with the Lord, there was a level to which even he was not permitted to go. Otherwise, there's a contradiction here. He has seen the Lord face to face. He has met with God. He has ascended to tremendous heights of that experience. And yet the Lord says, thou canst not see my face. And the answer to our question, how do we explain this, since he has seen the face of the Lord already, is very obvious. There's a level, there's a height to which even Moses is not allowed to go, as the Lord indicates to him here, as he shows to him in these words. You see, Moses' prayer was, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord comes and says, thou canst not see my face. I said to you earlier, the glory and the face are one and the same. And ever while Moses saw something of the divine glory, there was an area of it from which he was prohibited. Holy man that he was. Man of deep spiritual experience that he was. There's a level here that he is not permitted to experience in his dealings with God. Thou canst not see my face. That you cannot come beyond the point, you cannot go beyond the point that you've already reached, that you've already experienced in your fellowship with me as far as earthly things our concern. Now what the Lord said to Moses here in a most striking manner is a statement of the awful and the infinite distance that there is between God and men. To all of us as sinful and fallen members of the human race, these words are very applicable. God would say to us this evening, "Thou canst not see my face." By these words, God would have you and me to recognize just how far away we are from the Lord. He'd have us to stand back. He'd have us to hang our heads trembling and fearful in due reverence with a holy awe of Him. God comes to us tonight and He says to us, "You cannot see my face." He's telling us of the awful, as I put it, the awful and the infinite distance that there is between God and sinful men. But at the same time, these are words that are designed to teach us certain truths, which is what we find when we go on to read on into the text and into the verses that follow. And the truths that are before us here in verse 20 and in the rest of the chapter, actually, are truths that we may sum up in two very simple ways. As you consider what the Lord said here to Moses and what He revealed to Moses on this occasion, you'll find that first of all, He gave a reason. A reason is given. And then secondly, we will notice tonight that a revelation is given. And under those two headings, we sum up what the Lord says to Moses here on this occasion, when while He said to him, "Thou canst not see my face," He proceeded to say other things that are of the greatest importance. I've already said to you this evening that we are reminded here of the awful distance between God and men. And that is a reality. That is a truth. God is infinitely beyond us. He is the one who dwells in light unapproachable. He is the one whom we dare not come before in and of ourselves. I want you to learn that tonight. Just how far away you are from God. And just how great is that awful chasm between you and God. As a sinner, as a lost one, as one who is in all the darkness and blackness of a fallen state, that you realize tonight that you cannot see God's face. And something needs to happen, therefore, for the deliverance of your soul. So first of all, a reason is given. Because the Lord says immediately, "For there shall no man see me and live." Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. A reason is given to Moses as to why he could not, on this higher level or sense, see the Lord's face or the Lord's glory. And the reason is that it would have resulted in immediate death. "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Now it is an undoubted, an unquestionable fact that a view of the full glory of the Lord would be fatal to the beholder. Get a hold of that fact tonight. You know, we hear of men in spiritual realms say some of the most ridiculous and even blasphemous things. There are men who will tell you that they have seen the Lord. There are men in our day and generation who will actually tell you that they have been transported to heaven and they have seen God. And I'm telling you right now from this pulpit, they are liars. Utter liars. Because they're proved to be liars by what God says right here. It's an unquestionable fact, therefore, that a view of the full glory of the Lord would be fatal to the beholder. There are many scriptures that teach that. And men felt that on various occasions in Bible times. Let me just take you through some verses here that will show us this. Turn to Judges 6. And look at verses 22 and 23. concerning Gideon. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And of course, the angel of the Lord was actually again Christ in one of his appearances at that time in the Old Testament time. So Gideon says, "Alas, O Lord God." What does he mean by that? He means that he's afraid he's going to die. And look at verse 23. "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." But Gideon was immediately stricken with this awful apprehension of death and judgment because he had seen a divine being. He had seen the angel of the Lord. He had seen Christ appearing to him, and immediately he feels, "I'm going to die." Turn to Judges 13. Here's another example. This man Manoah, the father of Samson. "And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen the Lord," or "we have seen God. We shall surely die because we have seen God." Manoah's alarm is expressed. He expected certain death due to having seen the Lord in glorious splendor and in confirmation of the fact that no man can see the Lord and live. We have other scriptures that we can bring in. And we take Moses himself. Turn to Exodus chapter 40. I just want to show you these scriptures and they will speak to your heart without much comment of mine. Exodus 40 and the verse 35. It says, "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Do you see that? Moses couldn't even go into the tabernacle on this occasion. It's at the end of the whole period of the giving of the instructions and the building of the tabernacle and its erection there for the first time in the wilderness. And when all was complete, the glory of the Lord came down. The Shekinah cloud appeared. God dwelt in that tabernacle, filling it with such glory that Moses dare not draw near. He could not go in there without placing his life in jeopardy. I could go on, but time does not permit me. I could go on showing you many other examples. The priests in the days of Solomon, when the temple was built and the glory of the Lord came down, were told that the priests could not go into the temple to minister. Such was the resplendent glory that was there. They all would have been smitten dead if they had gone into the holy place when the glory of God in all its fullness came down on that occasion. Now, as we think about this, what we're being shown here is by all these details, that is the reason that the Lord gives for no mere man being permitted to see his face and his glory, namely, that it would bring instantaneous destruction, immediately highlights the issue of man's sin. You see, the reason as spelled out in these words, "No man shall see me and live," is that for sinful man to see the Lord in his glory would be for that individual to see the Lord in his holiness, his terrible holiness, and in his awful justice. Let me tell you, friend, no man could see the fullness of the glory of the Lord's holiness and justice and survive because man is a sinner through and through. That is the issue. That is the reason that the Lord gives here as to why Moses, who is a sinner, remember, he's a mere man, he's a great man, he's a godly man, but he's still a sinner, and in his present earthly state, he's not ready to see the glory in all its fullness. He cannot see it yet in all of its fullness. He has seen much of it, but he can't see it all at this point because he is yet a man in the flesh, a man in his sin, and much sin about him. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 now, and this is what Isaiah felt. You will remember, no doubt, when he saw the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, he was immediately stricken with the sense of impending destruction. And he gives to us the reason why he felt that way. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, it's a very well-known passage. He tells us here in the first verse that he saw the Lord. And then he goes on to describe what something of what he saw. The train filling the temple, the Lord high and lifted up, the seraphim there, and those holy creatures. Notice it. They cover their faces as well as their feet. Because even they cannot look on the holiness of God. And their cry goes up, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. See it again. The holiness of God and the glory of God brought together. And how did Isaiah feel? For he sees this in his vision. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. The word undone there means to cut off. Woe is me, for I am cut off. Notice here that he felt that he already was cut off without hope. He felt that he could not survive this because he has seen the Lord in His glory. And he immediately feels his own vileness. He says, woe is me, for I am cut off. Why? For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He feels it, he senses it more than he's ever felt it or sensed it before, just how sinful he actually is. And remember again, this is a man of God. This is a child of God. And yet here's a man who knows and loves the Lord, and his whole heart is so overwhelmed as he has this vision of the glory of the Lord that he feels he cannot live. He feels he's going to be cut off. Now if a man of God felt that way, and he did, then how much more reason is there for you who are yet unsaved to come to terms with the fact that no man can see God and live because of sin and iniquity and vileness of nature and being before such a holy being, before the God of glory Himself? You see, divine glory and divine holiness cannot permit sin to enter into its presence. There is an additional truth, a further truth that runs the whole way through the book of God. The reason why we've seen here why men can't see God is because they are so wicked, so sinful, they will immediately perish. God does not permit sin to enter His presence. You may know the words of Habakkuk that illustrate this point, that tell us that God won't even look at sin. Habakkuk 1, 12 and 13, where he says that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Right there, Habakkuk is very puzzled. He's praying about the situation in his own nation. God is allowing the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to overrun Israel or Judah. They are a wicked people, the Chaldeans. They are deeply wicked. They are vile in their ways and in their behavior. And yet here is the holy God of heaven, and He's taking this heathen nation, and He's bringing them into Israel, into Judah, and He's allowing them to overrun the land. Something similar to what's happening today in our own land, our own nation. God has allowed a wicked people to rise up, a wicked religion to rise up, to overrun our nation. And as Habakkuk thinks about that and he prays about it, he says this, Lord, I can't understand why You are doing this. That's the gist of it. Because thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. So that's the context there. But it brings out the point. In the words of Habakkuk, God is of such purity, such holiness, that He won't behold evil. He cannot look on iniquity in terms of it, of allowing it to remain. Of course, Habakkuk didn't see the end of the story, you see. He didn't focus on the fact that the day was coming when, while God would allow the Chaldeans to overthrow and overrun His nation, God was going to overthrow them eventually. My friend, it's always true that God will never look with acceptance upon sin. He will never look with complacency upon sin. He will never regard sin as something that is nothing other than obnoxious to him and an abomination to him. And therefore, sin cannot enter his presence. Do you remember when Moses again came before the Lord at the burning bush? When the fire was in the bush, and the holiness of the Lord was displayed. And the Lord said to Moses, "Draw not nigh hither, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Remove your shoes." And Moses fell on his face, because Moses realized that even as a man of God, there was yet much about him that God did not permit to come into his presence. The same with Joshua. When he saw the Lord of hosts, the captain of the host of the Lord, again it was Christ. And he was told to remove his shoes, a symbol of the fact that the ground was holy, and he must not come on it in some light or reverent manner. He must display that which is a recognition and an awareness of his own sin and his own vileness in the presence of holiness. Now, what's the epitome of all this? What's the ultimate reference we could go to in the Bible? It's in Revelation 21. As we see here, trace this all through the Word of God, that the Lord, no man can see the Lord and live, because man is a vile sinner. God will not permit sin to enter into his presence. And here you have it, as I say, in its ultimate form, Revelation 21, verse 27. And we'll read verse 26 as well. "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it," into heaven, into God's presence, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie." God says right here that into heaven, nothing that defiles, nothing that is sinful, nothing that is yet unclean will ever enter. Now, do you see it, sinner? You cannot enter into the presence of God. You cannot see his face. You cannot be accepted by him, because your being, your life, your whole character, your entire account before him is vile and full of sin. Vile through and through. You're like the man in the Gospel of Luke, the leper, of whom it is said he was full of leprosy. Every part of him was smitten by that awful disease. And that's a vivid portrayal of man in his sin, full of vileness, full of wickedness. This is man's condition. And then remember, as we think about this point, this reason given here as to why Moses could not see God's face. Think about it this way as well. The instances when men were actually stricken down by the divine glory. We have seen here that men, because of their sin, they're not drawn here. That God will not permit it to come into his presence. And yet there are examples of men who dared to draw near. What happened to them? Leviticus 9. I want you to turn right there, please, at this point. Leviticus chapter 9 and the final verse of that chapter. It says, There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed the altar, consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. The burnt offering on the altar is consumed by this fire that comes out from before the Lord. Now understand what this means, what this signifies. That burnt sacrifice is one unto which the sins of the people have been transferred by the priest confessing those sins over that animal. Then it's slaughtered. It's put on the altar. It's a burnt offering. It's a sin offering. It's got the sins of men and women imputed to it. My friend, as soon as that happens, the fire of the Lord comes out. The glory of the Lord comes out. the holiness of the Lord is displayed, and the sacrifice is burned up. Now, chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now here is the verse. And there went out fire from the Lord. The very same words almost as in verse 24 of chapter 9. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here are two men. And listen, young people in this gathering tonight, especially young people of godly parents. Nadab and Abihu have a godly father, a man called Aaron, first high priest of Israel, a man who serves in holy things, a man who knows God, a man who has great experiences with God, as we see in these chapters. But that did not preclude them from being destroyed and damned. Because there's no doubt that Nadab and Abihu not only were smitten dead by the fire of God that day, physically, but these two men came under His awful judgment, and they perished in their sin because they dared to come before God irreverently, with no thought, with deep carelessness, wicked and ungodly in their actions. And here the very same glory that Moses asked to see, show me thy glory, in the form of this fire came out and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Those are terrible words. To die before the Lord. Do you understand what it's saying? That fire was the Lord. That was one of these theophanies. That was the Lord appearing in His terrible majesty and devouring them. And they died in His presence. And they perished in their sin. And they were cut off without hope. You go on through many scriptures that show this. Again and again, people stricken down by the divine glory. All the princes in the congregation, as you read in Numbers chapter 16, they were devoured by this same fire from before the Lord. And then another instance is 1 Samuel. I want you to see this because it brings out something here that's very important. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and the verses 19 and 20. 1 Samuel 6. Verse 19, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70,000 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now listen to the words of verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able? Listen. Who is able to stand before this Holy Lord God? What goes on here? The ark is coming back from its captivity by the Philistines. It arrives in this place called Beth Shemesh. These are Israelites. But they're impious. They're irreverent again. They wantonly remove the mercy seat from the ark and they look into the ark. And as soon as they do that, 50,000 and more of them are smitten dead immediately by the Lord. Why? Because in that ark there is something that represents the holiness of God. There are the two tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments. And my friend, that's God's law. And God's law is a reflection of God's holiness and God's being and God's glory. And with wantonness and irreverence, they gaze upon something that they weren't meant to see. and they're smitten dead. 50,000 of them. With one stroke, they die before the Lord. And notice those awful words in verse 20 of that chapter, 1 Samuel 6. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? What a searching question that is. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? A searching question, but with a very simple answer. And the answer is simply this: no one. No one. In and of himself, in his sinful state, in his depraved condition, in his earthly condition, no one is able to stand before the holy Lord God. Do you remember the awful questions asked by Isaiah? In Isaiah 33 verse 14, who shall be able to dwell with the everlasting burnings? Do you know what hell is? It is a place, of course. But you know what the torment of hell is? It is for the glory of the Lord to be revealed in judgment. Our God is a burning, our God is a consuming fire. And in hell, His glory will be seen and felt in that way. It will consume men. It will destroy men in the sense of their everlasting destruction. They will experience the second death, as Revelation 20 calls it, which is a death that never ends. It is a dying through all eternity where the worm is never quenched and the fire never goes out and the pain never ceases and the awful torment is unending. Because God is holy. And therefore, no man in his sin can see him and survive, be accepted, that is, have eternal life, and be safe. So the Lord gives a reason here when he says to Moses, thou canst not see my face. But listen carefully. Only is there a reason given. There's a revelation given. For if you look with me, you will find that though the Lord told Moses that no man could see him, that is, in the fullness of his glory and majesty and awful holiness and live, yet he did proceed to reveal to Moses a way in which he could see him and live, not die. And you will find that that revelation given to Moses centered on a rock. If you look with me at verse 21, it says, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. How gracious is our God, this holy Lord God, this one by whom we all deserve to be damned. Cast away from his presence, banished to the lowest hell, and yet the Lord gives a revelation here of a way of escape, and it's all centered on a rock. Now, the events in view here, may I just say this right now, all took place in the Sinai area, including Mounts Sinai and Horeb, and God had come down on those mountains in his glory. And he now reveals to Moses right here in these words that there is a place by him on the mount, namely a rock. And he tells Moses certain things about that rock. And in doing so, he gives a revelation to Moses and also a revelation to us tonight, a revelation of Christ. A revelation of the way to escape the awful wrath of God. This is a strong rock. How to be strong and stable to abide the glory. It's passing by, you see. The Lord's going to pass by in his awful glory. And he says, Moses, there's a rock.
You get onto that rock, and we'll see more about that in a moment or two, but first thing is, it's a strong, stable rock that's able to stand up to the awful, fiery glory of the Lord. And right away we see that in this revelation, there is one who is the rock of ages. The one who cannot be overthrown. The one who stands firm and stable and strong in the midst of the most severe trial. Even the very wrath of God that burns against the sinner. There is a place of safety, sinner, and that is Jesus Christ. And you know, throughout the Bible, over and over and over again, the symbol of the rock was applied to Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 61, verse 2, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that rock was Christ. And that's the most interesting statement. That rock was Christ. Because right there Moses is talking about these very times in which Moses lived, in which Israel were in the wilderness. And he says, that rock was Christ. Right there in the wilderness, right here on Mount Sinai, God shows Moses a type of Christ, a rock, a strong rock. But then it's a smitten rock, because it says in this verse, "I will put thee in a cleft of the rock," verse 22, a cleft of the rock, or cleft as it could be read. And that means literally a bored out place. And therefore, the rock to which Moses was directed had a specially prepared cleft in which Moses could stand. Did you ever wonder where Top Lady got the idea for his hymn? Rock of Ages, cleft for me. We sang it earlier. Let me hide myself in thee. He got it right out of this passage. He got it out of this verse. He actually experienced one day a severe thunderstorm. And the only place he could, that is toppling, the only place he could find to hide was a huge rock that he saw nearby. And in it, there actually was a cleft. And he ran in the storm, and he went into the crack, the cleft, big enough for a man to enter. And there he hid, there he sheltered. And as he was in that very place, he thought of this passage, and he wrote that great hymn, Rock of Ages. You see, the rock was cleft. It was smitten, in other words. And there is a further development, therefore, of gospel truth right here. Namely, that in Jesus Christ, who is the rock, provision for the sinner has been made by God in order to escape the wrath to come, because Christ is the smitten rock. I have not time to take you back to Exodus 17 by way of turning pages, but you know the story by me very well. You remember when Israel needed water, and God told Moses to take the rod that was in his hand and smite the rock. And when he did so, out of that rock there came the water that they needed. That took place in Horeb. If you read Exodus 17, that's the very same location as right here. This is a little later on, after what happened there in Exodus 17. And I cannot be dogmatic on this. I know there are men who have written this and they have said it's the very same rock right here. Maybe it is. I'm not going to be so speculative and say that. But I am saying this. From Exodus 17 to Exodus 33, there's a development of thought. There's this smitten rock brought into view. And what the Lord is saying is this: the only way for a sinner to be saved is by Jesus Christ being smitten with the stroke of the wrath of God. You see, it was Moses who smote the rock, and Moses is the lawgiver. That's very important. The lawgiver smote the rock. And the point there is made very clearly that it is Christ smitten beneath the stroke of the wrath of God by the law. He is the one who provides the shelter that we need. The salvation that we need. The place of refuge. The place of covering. And you know, there's another development of that whole line of thought regarding the rock. Later on in Numbers, you remember the time when God told Moses on a later occasion to speak to the rock and provide water again. And you know what Moses did? He smote the rock a second time, and God chastened Moses for that. All Moses needed to do was speak to the rock. Why? Because the gospel truth is this. There's only one rock for salvation, and that rock needs only be smitten once. That's all. Christ died once. Christ suffered once for sin. And thereafter, to receive the life-giving virtue of the death of Christ, the only thing a sinner needs to do is speak to the rock. The words, cry to the Lord, that out of the smitten rock, the rock already having suffered the stroke of wrath, there will come the mercy and the water of life and the grace that is needed. It was a strong rock, a solid rock. It was a smitten rock. And then it was a sheltering rock. Because there, as we notice, Moses hid. And there he was not consumed by the glory of the Lord. And we are taught very clearly that when we're in Christ, when we're sheltered beneath His wounds, when we're covered by His blood, when we're beneath the protection of His sufferings and all that they mean, then the glory cannot destroy us. The holiness of God cannot touch us. See, my friend, there's a great day coming when men will stand before God. And unless we are in Christ, the rock, we will be cast away. We will be brought under divine judgment for all eternity. The day of the Lord's coming, the day of His glory, the day when His awful holiness will appear. And men will see in Christ the full glory of God revealed. And only those who are in Christ, who have been brought to Christ in time before the world came to a close, will be able to stand before Him and be accepted in Him. There's a marvelous event in the Gospels that really reveals to us the outcome of all this. It's the transfiguration of our Lord. And one of the men on the mount, another mount, one of the men on the mount that day was this man Moses. And he saw the full glory of the Lord that day. And indeed, he appeared. That is Moses, along with Elias, in glory. And when they were on that mount, and the glory of the Lord was seen. Do you know what their subject was? Do you know what they talked about there that day? They spake of His decease. His death. Because they knew that their eternal well-being rested on the death of Christ, on the suffering of Christ, on the work of Christ for them. And what other subject would they discuss there on the mount with Jesus Christ but that of the death and the suffering of the Son of God by which they had been saved? And any other man who is saved will be saved and will be delivered from the fiery wrath of God. There's nothing else that saves the soul. Men and women, it's so clear, it's so simple. You cannot see God as you are and not be destroyed. And there's only one remedy. There's There's only one hope. You need a rock. You need a place to hide. You need a covering for your soul. You need a shelter in the time of storm. As it says in Isaiah, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Dear sinner, you need Christ. You cannot see God and live, be accepted. You need the Lord Jesus. You need Him tonight. And the only way that you can benefit from Christ's death is when, like Moses, you are in the cleft of the rock. You're outside of it right now. You're not in Christ. You're lost. You're outside. You're outside. The rock's there. It has been rent. It has been smitten. The work's done. But it avails nothing for you because you're outside. You're not in the cleft. Therefore, you can only be damned. You must surely perish. So this night, enter in. May God help you. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come before the Lord. Let's all bow together. And sinner, the best thing you could do right now is from the depth of your soul, let that cry go up. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. There is an anxious, troubled soul this evening in this congregation who this night would love to be saved and would like to know peace with God and be sheltered for time and eternity. Oh, then, my friend, cry to the Lord to save you and enter into the rock and do so even now, this very moment. And if you would like counsel and help and prayer concerning these things, I am delighted to be able to say to you, I will be here for you. I will be delighted to open up the book and help you. And may you seek the Lord tonight. May God give you grace. Father in heaven, answer prayer. Apply thy word with power, we ask of thee. Move mightily, O Lord. Get great glory to thy precious name. And O Lord, draw souls to thyself. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of thine, both this night and then forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen.